the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is John chapter 2, verses 30 to 22. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, the scene of the story related in our text was the temple in Jerusalem. It was one of the most famous buildings of antiquity. It was the third temple erected on this site. The first temple, built by King Solomon about 1000 BC, was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 BC. In its place, the Jews, after the exile, built a more modest house of worship under Zerubbabel in 515 BC. This again was superseded by the truly magnificent temple begun by King Herod about 19 BC. But not completed until a few years before it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. This was a temple which our Saviour so frequently visited during the days of his earthly life, to which his parents brought him as a little child to present it to the Lord, where they found the boy Jesus sitting among the teachers, and where he taught and performed miracles. Yes, the temple was very close to the heart of Jesus. How great was his zeal for God's temple, how ardent his love and devotion for this house of his Father, we learn from our text. What Jesus did on this particular occasion reminded his disciples of the words of Psalm 69 verse 9, "The zeal for your house has eaten me up." Christ's zeal for God's house is an example for all who bear his name. So let us consider today Christ's zeal for God's temple. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, Jesus cleanses the temple in Jerusalem. What was the reason for Christ's zeal? Why did Jesus so ardently love the temple? Why was he so zealous for its honour? It was because it was his Father's house. As Jesus says in our text, "Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." It was the earthly dwelling place of God among his people. True, the omnipresent God does not need a man-made house. Nevertheless, it pleased God to choose this place to reveal his holy and gracious presence to his people. The temple was the centre of all Jewish worship, the most sacred place in all the world. On its altars were offered up the sacrifices. In its sacred courts, God's people assembled to hear the word of God proclaimed, to worship him with prayer and praise, and to receive God's divine blessings. Jesus was God's son, and the temple was God's house, his own real earthly home. As he loved his Father with all his heart, so he loved his Father's house. His attitude toward the temple could be expressed in the words of Psalm 26 verse 8, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." And also Psalm 84 verse 2, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord." Jesus' whole being was filled with holy awe and reverence every time he entered the temple. This explains his great zeal for the temple. It was his father's house. And that is why the desecration of the temple provoked his zeal, as described in our text. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." The Son of God comes to his father's house. The Lord comes to his holy temple. But a shocking spectacle presents itself to his eyes. The sacred precincts of the temple have been transformed into an actual marketplace. The outer court of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, is seething with a mass of people chattering and jostling one another. There are stalls with cattle, sheep, goats. There are cages with doves. There are money changers, bankers, sitting at their tables busily exchanging money, coins of various parts of the Roman Empire for the Jewish shekel, for which they charge a fee. Here is a man bargaining for an ox. Here is another loudly protesting that he is being charged an outrageous price for a stunted lamb. There is a woman bargaining for a pair of doves. The lowing of cattle, the bleating of sheep, the din of hundreds of harsh human voices penetrates the interior of the temple. It mingles discordantly with the solemn chanting of the priests and disturbs the devotion of the worshippers. So how had this state of affairs come about? Those who lived too far from Jerusalem to bring animals needed for the sacrifices with them were permitted by law to turn them into money and to purchase others in Jerusalem. This had now become a profitable business. The nearer the temple, the better the business. At last they had invaded the very courts of the temple and no doubt paid the temple authorities a neat sum for these concessions, a commission on every sale. This would explain why no one interfered with this shameful business. But when Jesus saw his father's house defiled in this way and was desecrated, his heart was filled with deep loathing and with burning indignation. "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Jesus demonstrated his zeal in this way. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Jesus not merely protests against the irreverent sacrilegious traffic in the temple courts, he takes action. He makes whip out of small cords, not to strike with, but as a symbol of his authority and punitive justice. Banishing his scourge, he drives out everything in front of him, the bellowing, bleating beasts and the greedy vendors. He overturns the desks of the bankers so that the piles of neatly arranged coins fall, jingling and clattering to the pavement. Then he sternly commands the sellers of doves to remove their wares and not to make his father's house a house of merchandise, a commonplace market. To the amazement of the spectators, no one dares to object or offer resistance. Everyone flees from him in awe and terror. What was it that struck fear into their hearts? Not the flimsy whip in his hand, but rather holy wrath and divine majesty that blazed from his eyes and spoke from his voice. A ray of his divine glory shone forth through the veil of his humanity. Thus Jesus purged his father's house of pollution and desecration and demonstrated his zeal for God's holy temple. Christ's zeal for the temple is also an example for us. Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." By faith in Christ, we are God's children. As such, it is necessary for us to love our Father's house. Every church in which his word is taught in truth and purity is a true house of God, a place where God's honour dwells, where he speaks to us, draws near to us, and blesses us through word and sacrament, and where we commune with God in worship and prayer. Our love for God's house should fill us with holy zeal for its honour. And we should show our zeal for God's house, not only by regular attendance at worship, but also by watching carefully over its honour, keeping proper everything that defiles or desecrates or disturbs the atmosphere of reverence and devotion, such as noisy conversations near the church door, whispering and all other irreverent behaviour during the hour of worship. When a church depends for its support on the sale of tickets for dinners, concerts and raffles and games of chance, love for God's house is at an extremely low level. Also, the church as a whole is also God's temple. But how often it is desecrated by false doctrine and the ungodly life of those who are its members. Here it is a sacred duty not only of every pastor, but also of every layman to show his zeal for God's temple by purging it of these pollutions and abominations. Just think of the fiery zeal which St. Paul in his letters protested against those who polluted the gospel of salvation by grace and faith in Jesus Christ with the pagan teaching of work righteousness. And how sternly he rebuked the church at Corinth for tolerating an adulterer among its members, exhorting it to put away from among its members that wicked person. Luther showed the same zeal for God's temple. He found the church of God had turned into a house of merchandise, sending letters of pardon for cold cash. And you know how thoroughly he swept this desecrating traffic out of the church. When pastors warn every compromise with false unscriptural doctrine, or testify earnestly against every form of godliness and worldliness, and insist on disciplining manifestly impenitent sinners, they are frequently criticized and condemned as being narrow-minded, but they are merely following the example of their Lord in his zeal for God's temple. So secondly, Jesus predicts or foretells the rising up of another temple. Jesus showed his zeal for God's temple on the same occasion by predicting and raising up of another temple, as our text says. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jewish leaders, especially those entrusted with the administration of the temple, should have been pleased with the Saviour's action. He had accomplished with a single stroke what they, with all their official power and authority, had been unable to do in many years. He had purged the temple of a scandalous abuse. But instead of rejoicing at his success, they were disgruntled. They took Jesus to task. They demanded from him a special sign to prove that he had the power and the right to do this thing. Thus, even today, zeal for God's temple, as a rule, arouses resentment instead of approval. Jesus does not give his enemies the sign they request, but he promises a sign in the future. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews did not understand these words. They thought Jesus was speaking of Herod's temple. Even understood like that, it would have been a great miracle to rebuild in 3 days a structure which had required many years of labour to erect. We know that Jesus could have performed such a miracle. The Jews, however, did not believe it. By the sceptical question, they virtually said, "You are mad." The evangelist explains what Jesus was referring to, the temple of his body. This then was the real meaning of Christ's word, "Put me to death and I'll rise again in 3 days." Even the disciples were puzzled by these words at the time when they were spoken, but after Christ's resurrection, they recalled them and understood their meaning. By restoring to life his dead body, and that required divine power, Jesus would prove to his enemies that he is the almighty Lord of the temple who has power and authority to cleanse his own house. Why did Jesus call his body a temple? This conversation took place in the temple. He had just cleansed the temple. This temple was a type, a symbol of his body. This building was God's temple because God dwelt in it. Christ's body is God's temple for the same reason. God dwells in it, as you read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him," that is Jesus Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." When the Jews put Jesus to death by nailing his body to the cross, they destroyed the temple of God. By the same act, they also brought about the destruction of the earthly temple and all it stood for. When Jesus died, you remember, that the veil in the temple was torn in two by an unseen hand from top to bottom, signifying that all the symbolical, typical worship of the old temple had now come to an end. It found its fulfillment in Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice for the redemption of the world. Since the Jewish nation as a whole rejected Christ, the Lord of the temple, it was but an empty shell which was crushed utterly in the destruction of Jerusalem. By raising up his body, Christ laid the foundation to another, a spiritual temple of God. After being raised from the dead, he sent forth his disciples into all the world to proclaim his gospel, by which millions of lost sinners were brought to faith in Christ as their Saviour. All who are united by faith with Christ are now his spiritual body. And since his body is a temple of God, the church is a true spiritual temple of God. Thus it is a far greater and more glorious temple than Solomon's or Herod's. These temples were in one place. Christ's spiritual temple fills earth and heaven. They were utterly destroyed, but Christ's temple, the church, will endure to all eternity. The raising up of this temple is a greater miracle than the earthly temple in 3 days would have been. Our text also shows Christ's consuming zeal for this spiritual temple of God. In order to build this temple, Christ sacrificed himself. He laid down his life, shedding his holy, precious blood. At the moment when he stood there in the court of the impressive structure, the Herodian temple, and spoke to his enemies about raising up another temple, his all-seeing eyes had a clear vision of that marvellous temple, not made with hands. He saw its walls rising higher and higher as one living stone upon another was being added. Jesus saw his kingdom spreading from nation to nation till finally it encompasses the whole earth. He saw the spires of his spiritual temple reaching up into heaven and saw the holy structure finished at last in all its glory and perfection, the grandest masterpiece of its heavenly builder, outliving and outlasting the proudest structures ever built by man. But Jesus also knew the enormous price he would have to pay for the building of this temple, the unspeakable tortures of the crucifixion and the bitter pains of death. Did he consider the cost too great? No. Not only was he willing to suffer death at the hands of his enemies, he literally challenges it, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. What sublime, consuming zeal for God's temple, the church. Christ's zeal should stimulate in every one of us an eager, ardent love and devotion for his temple, the church. The world, the unbelievers, despise and hate the church and do all in their power to discredit, undermine it and destroy it. And that is, after all, not to be wondered at. But sad to say, many of those who call themselves his followers are but lukewarm. Others are quite cold and indifferent in the matter of building Christ's holy temple, the church. They care little or nothing whether the work of the church languishes or progresses. They take interest in and have time and money for everything else, but little or none in and for the church in which their Lord so willingly died, and which even now he sits at the right hand of God, is a chief object of the most ardent zeal. Is it possible to believe in and sincerely love Christ and not share his zeal for God's temple, the church? May the divine fire of Christ's holy zeal for his temple kindle anew in our hearts the flame of ardent love and devotion for the church, a love and devotion which expresses itself in consecrating to its service our time and talent, our faculties of body, mind and soul, our earthly possessions, and yes, in sacrifice, if need be, life itself, rather than to dishonour, betray or forsake it. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.